Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and it's my privilege to welcome you to worship this morning. If you are new here, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you that if you would fill it out with some information about you, or if you have any prayer requests that you'd like us to pray for, you can jot those down and put it in the offering plate a little bit later in the service. Let me make a few announcements before we get started this morning. First off, this coming Saturday is the men's barbecue, so if you are planning to attend that, please RSVP to Brian Waugh, as it says we will have lots of manly meats for the manly men, but if you do not RSVP, we might have a lot of manly men who don't have enough to eat, so please let them know if you're coming. Next Sunday, Sunday school will resume, and we'll also be taking down the green after the service if you're available to help. That would be great if you can stick around. And the following Sunday, January 14th, will be our first prayer meeting of 2024. So I'd like to encourage you to attend. And finally, at the end of the month, on Saturday the 27th, it's our international dinner. It's time for that again. So we had a great turnout last year, and I hope we'll meet or even exceed that this year. So if you're available, please plan to attend that and think about what kind of dish you're going to bring to share with everybody. So with that, if you have any cell phones or other devices that make noise, I'd ask you to silence them now so that we can be free of distractions as we worship our triune God. Please stand now for the call to worship. It is responsive from Psalm 53:6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Please turn now in your hymnals to number 207, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Father, we rejoice together this morning as your people because you are our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And as we continue reflecting on the great mystery of the Incarnation, we can't help praising you, Father, for sending us your only begotten Son to be our Savior, to give his life as a ransom for many, and while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. And Father, by your grace alone, you made us alive together in Christ and raised us to sit in the heavenly places. And now we offer you our worship in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you will find it acceptable in your sight as we seek to magnify the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson for this morning is from the prophet Ezekiel, from chapter 13, verses 8 through 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation is laid bare. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is gone, and its plasterers are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesy to Jerusalem, and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in a time of confession. Father, so often we go through life trying to build our houses on the sand like the foolish man. We'd rather do things our way instead of your way. And Father, this is especially grievous because we know better. You've given us your word, telling us what you demand from us. And still we choose to do what our sinful flesh desires. Father, grant us repentance that we may turn from our sinful ways and obey you with our whole hearts. You promise if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, Father, hear us now as we confess to you silently. And now, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, hear us now as we confess to you together. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. We hear the assurance of pardon from 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. O Heavenly Father, our gracious God and King, whose will conquers all, you have the name that is above all names. You are the one who inhabits eternity, who made the universe along with all of its trillions of galaxies and all their stars, and you are the fountain of all good. And this fountain overflows in abundance, and so we praise your mighty, good, and holy name. And now, Lord, yes, it is true that to us belongs our open shame because we have sinned against you. But thanks be to God for your mercy and your grace that you have poured out on us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For you who said, "Let there be light," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you have invited us to make our request known to you. Jesus has commanded us to ask, seek, and knock. Your word warns us that we have not because we ask not. And so we intercede first, Lord, on behalf of the civil authorities. We pray that you would give them wisdom. Give wisdom to the executive, the legislative, and judicial branches of our government, whether federal, state, or local, that they might govern according to your will and your word, and bring judgment upon those who refuse to do so. We pray for the Christian ministry and mission around the world. Bless the reading and preaching of your word in all your churches, that it may not return void without accomplishing all that you ordained for it. We pray that all men might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And in this, Lord, we pray for our missionaries and even our leaders here in this church. Use all of them as your vessels to be light in a dark place. We pray for their marriages that they may reflect the gospel, and for their children that they may raise a godly seed for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. We also pray, Lord, particularly for this local church. Make us holy even as you are holy. May our love abound and increase. May we grow in knowledge and discernment, always being able to discern between good and evil. Fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Enable us to walk in a manner worthy of you. Bear fruit through us, we pray. Use us for your own glory and praise. We also pray, Lord, for those who are sick in our midst. We pray for Marcia Craig that you would help her to continue to recover and lift up her spirits as she is alone so often. And we pray, Lord, for Jenny Brimmer, and that you would heal her. And we also pray for Alice Tejan, who and Tom, who can't be here with us this morning and recovering from a bad cold. We pray that you would heal Alice. And Lord, we ask you to hear these prayer requests, knowing that you do, because you are the prayer-hearing God. We pray knowing that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. And in the confidence that you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. And we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us many years ago to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now and turn to hymn number 211, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, says our offertory hymn. Father, when we ponder the great gift that you've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see just how great your, how rich in your mercy and kindness is toward us. And Father, may we be thankful for what you've done, and may our hearts pour out our thanks by being generous to others, by giving liberally, not only to this church, but to those in need, and anywhere that we can further the kingdom of your heaven. And Father, will you bless now the tithes and offerings that we give back to you? We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Touch their hearts on.
For the doxology. Be seated. Well, that was amazing. Felt like I just had to say that. The sermon text is Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there, or is the third scripture reading in your bulletin. Before we begin, let's pray together. Holy Father, the preaching of the word done rightly shall be, as your word tells us through the Apostle Paul, accepted not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in those who believe. And so by your Spirit then, Lord, drive your word into the hearts of all of us, so we may live a life of repentance and faith, living for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, it's good to be with you. Like any New Year's sermon, you probably expect me to at some point kind of trash New Year's resolutions. That happens a lot, and talk about how useless they are, and how the only resolution you need is faith in Jesus. And while it's true, of course, that you should resolve to believe on Christ each and every day and never let your faith waver, and that is the most important resolution of all, while that is true, I'm not going to trash resolutions in general. We often laugh at people who get their gym membership in January, and then you go in February and no one's there. Or people who start a new diet, and 2 weeks go by, and you ask them how it's going, and they have no idea what you're talking about. We often, however, don't acknowledge that it's not the resolution that's the problem at all. Resolutions are perfectly fine. It rather was the person's heart, their ability to follow through, their desire. Because everything they said they were going to do, they didn't do. Their resolution was in word only, in word alone. But resolutions are fine. They're good. Nothing wrong with a resolution. They're simply goals that we commit ourselves to. The problem comes when we don't have the desire to follow through. When the desire to be undisciplined outweighs the desire for discipline or consistency. That's the problem. Not with the resolution. If you have ever been someone who's prone to quitting resolutions, that you make for yourself, especially this time of year, it's because your heart at that moment was standing on sand. And when the storm comes, you sink, you fall. And this is why resolutions for many people are a fool's errand. They like the idea of the resolution, but no real desire, they have no real desire to follow through with that resolution. In a similar way, as we will see today, standing on Christ in word only is a fool's errand. Standing on Christ in word only is a fool's errand. And our outline will look like this. First, we will consider a fruitful hearing, a useful hearing, and then a trembling response. And so first, let's draw our attention to verses 24 and 25 and consider fruitful hearers. Our text today is the conclusion to the famous Sermon on the Mount. And while the sermon is the subject, of course, of much debate, its primary point is quite simple. And it is wholeness or completeness. But what do I mean? Let's flesh that out a little bit. The religious leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, priests of Jesus' day, were very much following the same sins as their ancestors. As the Lord said through Isaiah, and he said similar things through many prophets, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Jesus himself applies this verse from Isaiah to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. Now, Jesus in this sermon is not giving a law never heard before. You see, some interpreters want to say Jesus is giving a new law in the Sermon on the Mount, but rather he is rightly interpreting his law, the very law that the religious leaders were leading people astray with their wrong interpretations. Jesus, as the great lawgiver in the Sermon on the Mount, you see, is rightly interpreting his own law. And in so doing, he's teaching what life in the kingdom of God is to look like. And so we find that it is to look like our outward lives matching our inward lives. You see, the one major issue with the scribes and Pharisees was that their outward religious life did not match their hearts in any way. Jesus, throughout the whole sermon, is arguing that God doesn't care about your prayer. He doesn't just care about your prayer. He also cares about your heart during prayer. He doesn't just care about your generosity. But are you being generous so that others see that you are being generous? God doesn't just care that you don't cheat on your wife physically, but he also cares if you are considering it. Right? If you are considering cheating on your wife, he cares if you are lusting after women in your mind, in your heart. Your inward religious life is to match your outward. And your outward religious life is to match your inward. That is the Sermon on the Mount. This is what I mean by wholeness. This is what Jesus is calling us to. In Matthew 5:48, a very famous verse, you probably heard it before, where Jesus says to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It is quite an unfortunate modern translation there. It's kind of an old use of the word perfect. Maybe a better modern way to put it is, be complete as your heavenly Father is complete, or be whole as your heavenly Father is whole. In other words, you see, God is never inconsistent. His actions perfectly flow from who he is, to the extent that there actually is no real difference between God's attributes and his acts. God's attributes are always in act, because he is the God who is. He is perfect, complete, whole, consistent. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is calling us to a life where our hearts match our lives and our lives match our hearts. He calls us not just to give to the brother or sister who is struggling, but to do it because it pleases God and do it with a joyful heart, which is impossible unless you're in deep communion with the Lord of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus Christ. One writer puts it like this: because Jesus embodies the kingdom of God, it is only in living in communion with Jesus, and so in communion with the Spirit of God, that the faithful are empowered to live within God's kingdom, a life that is enscrolled within the Sermon on the Mount. You see, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But empowered by his Spirit, being conformed to his image, We can have hearts that match our actions. We can live a life that is not compartmentalized like the Pharisees. You see, so many of us have our religion over here in one box, our pet sins we don't want anyone to know about in this box, our family over in this box, our work life in this box. But there's no boxes for those who want to live in the kingdom of God. There's to be no boxes, no compartments in your Christian life. Jesus is king over every box of your life. Life in the kingdom under the reign of King Jesus is a life where one's outward life matches their heart. What is one with true faith supposed to look like then? What's one with true faith supposed to look like? Well, it looks like people who serve with joy and gladness, not to receive anything in return for their acts of service. Right? It looks like those who love those who revile them or sin against them. It looks like a man who treats his wife in a loving way, even when she disrespects him. Or a wife who submits to her husband with a good attitude, even when he is being a jerk, which can happen. It looks like a little boy who shares with his sister with a good attitude. The good attitude is a key point there. Even when the sister didn't share with him earlier that day. Yeah, I'm speaking to you back there, children. You see, only whole people can be holy people. Right? Only whole people, W-H-O-L-E, can be holy people. H-O-L-Y, in case you were wondering. And this is what the Sermon on the Mount calls us to. And so when Jesus closes the sermon, he says, where our passage begins, he says, therefore. And that is what the therefore is there for. The one who listens to his words and does them is the one whose outward religion matches his inward religion, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. However, the therefore is there not only because it summarizes the sermon as a whole, but it also is following statements of Jesus about the final judgment. So that should be noted as well, his return. This means that when he says this person may be compared to, that could be also translated like will be likened to. It's in the future. Will be likened to. That is about the end. In one sense. In other words, Jesus is saying, he who listens to my words, unlike the Pharisees, in the end will be likened to a wise man. So this is the sense. In the end, if you listen to me, you will be declared by God to be wise. If you don't, you will be declared by God to be a fool, whom the Lord will declare to that fool, I never knew you. As he says right prior to this passage. However, anything in Scripture that's true on a large scale is also true on a small scale. Surely we want our whole lives to be built on the solid rock, but each day of your life can either be built on sand or built on Christ. And so we see it is not simply the hearer of the word, as James says, but the doer of the word who has a sure foundation. For also, as James says, faith without works is dead. Said another way, real faith in Jesus bears fruit. Real faith bears fruit. As Jesus says earlier in the sermon, you know a tree by its fruit. Luther said, you probably have heard this quote before. I think it's a loose quote. We are justified by faith alone, but that faith is never alone. You see, true saving faith is always accompanied by all other saving graces. And so Christ is saying here that if you hear my word and it bears fruit in your life, then you know you are standing on a sure foundation. You're standing on a solid rock. And he who is the word is a rock to those who obey the word and thereby are living an uncompartmentalized life. You know, one thing most people can agree on when it comes to politics, it's not that many things, but this is one of them, is that most politicians are untrustworthy and slimy, right? With a lot of them, you can just tell that what they're saying probably doesn't match the way that they actually live. And it's sort of repulsive to us. They have a compartmentalized life. In the public eye, they're all about God and family. In their private life, they hate the church and their homes are in disarray. Or maybe in the public eye, they claim to love the environment, but in their private life, they couldn't care less. Is there anyone who really likes or respects a person who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk? Probably not. Well, Jesus doesn't either. And that, in summary, was his major issue with the Pharisees. How often, we need to ask ourselves, how often do we live up to our own standards? You know, we say, we are a Christian home. We're to teach our kids the faith. We're to have a godly, peaceful marriage. But is that actually what your home looks like? We say we're going to be generous. We are generous, compassionate people. That's not the government's job. It's our job. Okay. Does your bank account reflect that standard? You may say, we are to work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Would your coworkers say that about you? Once I heard another pastor give this illustration, and I forget who. I think it might have been Tim Keller. He said, imagine you had an invisible tape recorder around your neck your whole life, and this tape recorder recorded every standard you ever mentioned, and only the standards that you mentioned. Anytime you said, that's wrong, that's right, what that person's doing is evil, this is good, it only recorded the standards. And then imagine that in the end, that was played back to you and your life was judged by that standard. You get the point. And that's not even God's standard. That's your own standards. And certainly God's is higher than our own. Would you live up to it? Christian, through communion with Christ, in prayer, worship, the Word, by the power of His Spirit that He's poured out onto us, we can have an uncompartmentalized life. We can begin to uncompartmentalize our lives. It's a fair way to put it. Get rid of the boxes. Let your faith flow into every aspect of your life. For all your life requires allegiance to Christ. And this is what Jesus came to do, as it says in Titus 2. He gave himself for us to make a very compartmentalized, useless people. No. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so, having considered the fruitful hearer, let's also consider the next couple of verses here. Look at a useless hearer in verses 26 and 27, where it tells us that the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and its collapse was great. And everyone who hears these words, does not act on them, will be like that foolish man who builds their house on sand. And certainly there are echoes of Ezekiel 13 here, which was our first scripture reading this morning. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were making the same mistake as their forefathers who killed the prophets. Ezekiel critiques those prophets as those who whitewash walls, pretending that everything is okay when it's not okay at all. And because of that, God will tear down the walls. Certainly a major aim of this text is the condemnation of the Pharisees and those who follow them. For because of this mere outward religion of Israel, and especially the religious leaders, and rejection of God, the Messiah, their walls were torn down in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem by the hands of the Romans. So that's certainly an aim here, given that Jesus is particularly critiquing the Pharisees and religious leaders throughout the whole entire Sermon on the Mount, over and over again. But again, this certainly applies on a smaller scale as well, applying to each of his hearers on an individual level, like the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, as we read from Proverbs 2. Wisdom leads to life, foolishness to destruction. And so we see in these couple of verses, useless hearers, those who hear the words of Christ only. They hear, but the word doesn't come to them with power and great conviction. They hear, maybe even like what they hear, but it bears no fruit. They hear, maybe claim that they follow, but behind closed doors, they're rejecting all of Jesus' words through their actions that they have heard. They are useless hearers being referred to here. It would have been better for many of these individuals to have never heard the words of Jesus, unless, of course, they repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist says. There are other individuals who truly believe, but fall into the same old patterns of outward religion. I'm sure all of us, I know I have had times in my life where I have fallen into the old patterns of mere outward religion. Maybe they have never been discipled and taught the word and struggle living in a habitual state of immaturity. That happens as well. And watching a little babies learn to crawl, I've gotten to watch lots of little babies learn to crawl and then walk. It's a very interesting thing. With all my kids, I paid very close attention to what their body struggled with at each stage. It was interesting to me. And interestingly, but also kind of expectingly, core strength was the limiting factor every time. When a baby starts to crawl, the crawling will develop their leg strength so that eventually they can stand up and hold the side of a couch. But why can't they let go of the couch? What happens when they do? Their upper body starts to wobble, and then they fall. Because they have no core stability, no core strength at all. So over time, as they're walking on the couch and holding different things and pushing those little toy carts, their abs and their back, lower back, are strengthened, and their obliques, and so they develop this core strength that enables them to then walk on their own without holding onto anything. And, of course, it has to do with coordination and fear to some degree. But its core stability is a major limiting factor. They have no stability. And, Christian, why aren't you maturing in the faith if you're not? Why aren't you maturing in the faith? Why can't you grow? Why are you still on milk? Why are you still crawling? If this is you, it's because you lack stability. You have no stability. And stability comes from not simply hearing Jesus' words, but out of a heart of gratitude, actually following his words. In faith, by faith. Christian, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives you a way of life that leads to true joy, true happiness. We are all pursuing joy and peace, but often seek it our own way, as if that will lead to happiness. Our own way keeps us like babies, however, trying to stand, but never really able to walk. If we follow Christ's way of life, no, your life will not be perfect, but you will flourish. You will flourish mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Living a life pleasing to God is what you were made for, you see. And if you live in accordance with the way that you were made, you will flourish. Now, some of you, though, aren't even to that point. I see Christians like this all the time. They're not even to the point where they should be considering, am I just a hearer or am I a doer? Because they rarely actually even hear the words of Christ. They have no desire to read their Bible. They rarely come to church. They neglect worship. They have no desire for things like Sunday school or Bible studies of any kind. If this is you, you are in a dangerous position, a dangerous spot. If the devil comes and tempts you, what defense do you have? When the devil came and tempted Jesus, what defense did he have? The Word. The Word. During times of revival in church history, something you always see is a deep longing for the Word. The Word read, taught, and preached. And so, Christian, long for the Word. And do the word, and your house will be built on the solid rock on which we stand, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we've considered a fruitful hearer and also a useless hearer. Now let's consider a trembling response. Let's draw our attention to these last couple of verses. This is, you could say, Matthew's conclusion to Jesus' conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount. In these last couple of verses, Matthew concludes this section of his gospel account, noting that the crowds were amazed at the sermon. They were amazed at the sermon. He also tells us why they were amazed. He taught as one having authority, Matthew says, unlike the scribes. Interestingly, when we finish the gospel account, we learn that almost everyone turned away from Jesus, didn't they? Many in these crowds turned against him in the end. And so you see, you can be amazed. You can be amazed at Jesus. You can be amazed at a sermon, even a sermon done by Jesus, apparently. And you can read your Bible, be utterly amazed at what you have read, but unless you are born again, unless the Spirit has brought the Word to your heart with great power and great conviction, no fruit will come from it. My friends, I hope you are amazed at the words of Christ. I hope you are. But do you stop there, like many in these crowds? Wow, that was amazing. And then go about your business, living your very compartmentalized life. I've been amazed at many things that wrought no fruit in my life. So have you, I'm sure. I've seen many opening acts at concerts. Wow, that was amazing. Never bothered looking up the band, ever. I've seen many movies, utterly astonished at them, but didn't bother sharing it with anyone. I was just amazed at it, and then I moved along. I've had many amazing meals that I have totally forgotten. You see, it's not enough just to be amazed. It's not enough just to be amazed at Christ's teaching and the doctrines of our great faith. Rather, do you desire a real communion with our Lord? We must seek him above all else, begging him to do a mighty work within us so that we may live a life worthy of his gospel. I remember when I first repented, turned to Jesus in the early years of my walk. I was at a Bible study, and I was struggling. It was like maybe 6 months being a Christian and sober and everything. And I remember telling the people at the Bible study, I just can't open up my Bible. I don't know what it is. There's like a force field. I remember I used that word. There's like a force field around it. I can't open it. It just, I don't know why. I did like reading it, but now I have no desire. And they all prayed for me. We prayed and read my Bible every day since, for the most part. In other words, if you're struggling to pray, pray. If you're struggling to read the Word, pray. If you're struggling to tremble at the Word of God, ask God to give you a heart that trembles at His Word so that you may live a life worthy of His gospel. God loves those prayers. Sometimes we feel guilty. I can't read my Bible and I can't tell God that. How silly. He will hear you and give you a desire for His Word. If we are not a people who tremble at His Word, we must beg of Him, Christ, help me to tremble, so my house may be built on You and You alone. In Isaiah 66:2, the Lord says this, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house You will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Who tremble at my word. Are you one who trembles at the word of God? Or do you shrug at it? Do you hear the word of God and are filled and satisfied? Do you read the word or hear the word read or preached like it's any other word? Or do you read or listen like it was God Himself speaking to you? Because, Christian, when the Word is read, or when the preaching of God's Word is faithful to His Word, it is God speaking directly to you, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Will you make the Word central in your life this year? Will you build your house on sand, on the word of our King? For on Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you believe that? If so, you will understand that the standing on Christ in word only is truly a fool's errand. But standing on him outwardly and inwardly is life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our great God and King, the gospel, we know, goes forth for the obedience of faith throughout all the nations. And so may our lives bear witness of the reality of your gospel and how it has been brought to us with great power and conviction. So we pray in the name of our great Messiah. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now stand together and sing hymn 224. Brothers and sisters, hear the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. Amen.